If you're ready, we're in the book of Matthew, continuing our way through the book of Matthew. We're in chapter 26, verses 69 through 75, and I hope you have a pen and paper. You might need it this morning, so let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, your word is truth. It is a lamp unto our feet. Lord, your word will not return void and empty. And so, Lord, we trust what you're going to tell us today, but we ask that you would open our eyes and our ears, soften our hearts to receive every bit of the word of God that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So now we're working our way to the apex, the climax, the top of the peak of the book of Matthew, and really the ministry of Jesus, looking at the real reason he came, and that was to die for the sins of mankind. And as we get there, as we are placed in the time and space in our text that is hours away from Jesus actually being crucified, we are looking at now today the temptation and denial of Peter. The message title this morning is Beware Lest You Fall. And that reminds me of a quote by Billy Sunday, that baseball player turned evangelist in the late 1800s and early 1900s. He says, temptation is the devil looking through the keyhole. Yielding is opening the door and inviting him in. And that's exactly what Peter was facing in this dark moment, in this great test, in this great trial that he faced. And as we look at what Peter went through, and we're looking at how Peter was understanding his condition and understanding his circumstances incorrectly and processing this crisis that he was going through, we have to take heart that in times of crisis, there is a heightened spiritual warfare. And that means these things can go one of two ways. In times of crisis, our faith can propel us through, bringing us through our trial and through the crisis much stronger. But also, we can be more vulnerable if leading up to that trial that we are in a position where we're already on shaky ground. And we're going to look at that today. And so we're going to look at, as Billy Sunday said, the fact that there's temptation, and Jesus told Peter that Satan is looking to sift you. And so that we know that as we move forward in our relationship with God, there are things that we have to be aware of, have to be careful about. But most importantly, as we face times of testing, times of trial, times of crisis, the most important thing is our own heart and our own relationship with God. So we're going to walk through Peter's trial, but Peter's last words, if we can fast forward a little bit, Peter's last words shed a lot of light about the fact of what he learned. So Peter went through this trial and did not fare well. But the great thing about what Peter did through the trial is he learned through it. So the last words of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3 says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand." So he's basically saying Peter's last words, he's saying, here, you have to know something before. Like right now, know what's up ahead. Know before, not after. And he's probably saying that because he's reflecting on the fact that he didn't listen and didn't know before. He could have, but he didn't. So he's saying, listen, take heed, look out, watch, be aware, be ready, because there's something in the air, if you want to say, but there's something of the reality of testing and temptation that is going to happen. So he says, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. So he's saying, beware. Steadfastness means your stability. So it's almost as if he's saying that Satan is looking to throw you off balance. Satan is looking to take one of your legs out. Satan's looking for you to be on ground that's unstable. And so he says, be aware of that. Know that up front. Because Satan wants you to fall from your stability. And then he says, being led away with error of the wicked. So he's saying that this instability is when we're on footing that is not of truth, but as of the lie. And when we're not grounded in the truth and stable on that solid ground that Jesus talked about, that rock, which is the rock is the truth, his word, and then living out that word. That's the stability. So he says, beware, something doesn't throw you off balance, giving you false teaching or false understanding or a false outlook about things. But then he gives the whole answer how not to do that, how not to fall. And he says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's the whole answer. So today we're going to work towards that answer. But the answer is, for all spiritual warfare and all the tests and challenges that we face, the answer is growing in grace. That means growing in the things of God and the things that He has done. Not growing in our own strength, but growing in God's strength. Growing in His free gift of salvation. Growing in His free gift of the grace that He has bestowed on us in the way of gifts, our giftedness. That we would grow in His goodness, grow in His mercy, that we would keep growing. So that suggests also that if we're not growing in grace, then we're susceptible. Then we're becoming unstable. So this is something that's an active engagement of our personal relationship with God, because after that, grow in grace, he says, and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So when we're growing in grace, when we're growing in the knowledge of God, and so this is our pursuit as Christians. This is what we do. We pursue God, His grace, and the knowledge of Him, and then we exercise that out by living that out in obedience to Him. When we do that, we are stable. This is what Jesus said in Matthew about the rock. This is the stability where we build our house on the rock. Then when the storms come, we still stand. Why? Because we're stable, because we're built on something that's stable. And it reminds me also of Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful. And so as we look at Peter's denial, let's keep in mind here what we can learn from this. So we're going to go through this section of Peter's denial, starting in verse 69 and going to verse 75. But after that, we're going to look at seven weaknesses or instabilities that Peter had, so that you and I can learn and take heed to his words, beware lest you fall. So let's start off in chapter 26, verse 69. It says, now Peter sat outside in the courtyard. What's going on here? So Peter, we were told a little bit earlier in verse 57 of the same chapter that Jesus was led away to Caiaphas, but we know from the other gospel accounts he was first led to Annas. And Annas was a high priest that was sort of had to step down, and Caiaphas was the acting chief priest because the Romans put him there. So these are the two highest religious people in Judaism, and they were in the highest area of Judaism in Jerusalem at the highest place of worship at the temple. And it says that as this was going on, Peter, in verse 58, says he followed him, Jesus, at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. So all of the other disciples, except for John, which we find out in the book of John, we find out that John was there. We find out that Peter was there. All the other disciples fled, because what happened is right before this, the disciples were in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as they're in this little garden, there's a wine press there. That's why it was called the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus was there praying. And it was night. And Jesus asked his disciples to pray with him. And of course, his disciples fell asleep. And this happened three times. Jesus asked them to pray. They fell asleep three times while he was praying. And the last time, as he's praying, and then he says to his disciples, look, there they are. They're coming. They're on their way. And there is a contention of close to 1,000 people coming with clubs and swords to arrest Jesus. And they were coming from the other side of the Kidron Valley. So the Garden of Gethsemane was on the Mount of Olives on the east side. And just across this little valley, you can walk there. If you go there, we walk this path. There's the temple. And they're coming from the temple across the Kidron Valley at nighttime. And they're coming with clubs, and they're coming with clubs and spears, little daggers. They're coming to get Jesus. There are 600 Roman soldiers. And then what filled out the rest of the group was the religious Jews that were there. Some of them were Sanhedrin. Some of them were temple police. And as they're coming across, Jesus sees them. And Judas, of course, was leading the way. And Judas said, the one I kiss is, that's the one you want to get. Judas went and he kissed Jesus. And then they arrested Jesus. They seized him, bound him. And as that's going on, what's Peter doing? Peter takes out his little sword and he goes to cut off the head of one of the high priest's assistants, Malchus. And he missed, and he cut off his ear. And Jesus said, put away your sword. He said, if I wanted to, I could call legions of angels to take care of them. Not to mention, when I just said, upon their asking who I was, and if I was the Messiah, and I said, I am he, they all fell down. So he's telling Peter, I don't need you, put your sword away. And so they took Jesus. Where'd they take him first? They took him back across from the Garden of Gethsemane, which is east, down through the Kidron Valley and up to the temple area. And they first took him to Annas, and there he is being interrogated. Annas was getting frustrated because the interrogation yielded nothing that they could charge him on because he was innocent. So Annas is getting frustrated. As he's getting frustrated, and as this scene is coming to a head, Jesus then is, the bags put on his head, he's being punched in the face, spit on, and slapped. And as this is going on, then Peter, it says, Peter here is in the courtyard of this area. And in verse 58, it says that Peter was in this courtyard and he wanted to see the end. So Peter is keeping connection with Jesus by looking at him. And we know from John's account that John was actually the guy who snuck Peter in. So John was there too, but he's off the scene. We don't know much about John, but he got Peter in there. He's in the courtyard area. This is an area outside of Annas and Caiaphas's house right out there. And Mark tells us that what also was going on was that Peter was sitting with this group of people in the temple courtyard area around a fire that they kindled. Luke's account in Luke 22:55, it says that he was sitting among them and sitting around this fire. So it was probably cold out. And Jesus is being interrogated, beaten. And right outside there, Peter's trying to see, and it's dark, and he's among these soldiers and these temple police, and they're all together, and there's a crowd there, and they kindle a fire. And as this is going on, it's about 1 a.m. in the morning, Friday. And then it says, and a servant girl came to Peter. And she says, you, in an accusatory way, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. And by her saying you were with Jesus of Galilee, she's using a derogatory term because Galileans were not looked at favorably. Almost kind of like somebody is saying, and I don't want to say any place specific, but a place that's considered like, you know, low class or low level or not as sophisticated and not as established. So she said, you were with Jesus the Galilean. And this servant girl, from Mark's account, we find out that she was a maid of the high priest. And from John's account, we find out that she was a doorkeeper. So she was there at the temple and kind of letting people in and out. And it was John that said something to her to let Peter in. And so Peter now, think about it, just minutes before this, was standing with Jesus. Just minutes before this was defending Jesus. Just minutes before this was saying, I will never deny you, even though all the other disciples will deny you, I will never deny you. And before that, he was sitting with Jesus in the upper room, hearing Jesus speak about the kingdom of God, hearing Jesus put an end to the New Testament Passover and begin the new covenant that was going to be wrought in his own blood at his death and forgiveness of sin. It was just minutes before this that he said, I was going to die. I'm going to die, but I'll meet you after that in Galilee. It was just a little while before that where Peter made this great grand confession in Matthew chapter 16 that you, Peter would say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was that same Peter that made that confession. Then right after that, when Jesus told him he was going to go and suffer, he told him not to do that. The same Peter who was following Jesus because Jesus called him in a miraculous way by taking him out on his fishing boat and dropping Peter's net in the water where Peter had been fishing all night, caught nothing, and then caught so much fish he couldn't pull up his net. And Peter, at the realization of who Jesus was, he said to Jesus, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. And Jesus told him at that moment that if he followed Jesus, he would become a fisher of men. The same Peter that saw Jesus transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, that saw Jesus' miracles, that walked with him for 3 years, that saw him heal the sick, raise the dead, calm the storms, the same Peter who walked on water at the command of Jesus, now here he is and a servant girl. Says, you were with Jesus of Galilee. But in verse 70, Peter denied it before them all. So you just imagine this crowd and that fire, like a bonfire, just keeping everybody warm. And Peter settled in amongst them, not wanting to be recognized, but still wanting to see what happens to Jesus. And in front of all of them, he says, I don't know what you're saying. It's a very typical cop-out. I don't know what you're talking about. And we see this slope that he's on, this sort of like a mountain with fresh snow at the peak, at a very steep incline, and how vulnerable that is to an avalanche. We see Peter like, on the top of this mountain ridge with feet of fresh snow, not packed. And we see how vulnerable he is now in this situation because he just hasn't listened to Jesus. He wouldn't pray. He wouldn't surrender. And now he's at that moment of crisis where all of that's being brought to the surface. I don't know what you're saying. And mind you, it was just minutes before probably many of those in the crowd saw him cut off Malchus's ear. Most likely, Peter was in charge of getting the stuff for the Passover meal, and they would see him around town. Jesus made quite a stir when Jesus rode in his triumphant entry. They would see Peter there, but in Peter's mind, maybe I can hide out. Maybe I can be an undercover follower of Jesus. Maybe I can blend in with the crowd and look like I'm one of the people because I really want to know what's going to happen to Jesus, but I don't want to associate with him. And there in the first denial, what we see is this unstable footing and what happens when we start to fall. When we start to fall like an avalanche, when we're on the ridge of a mountain range that's inches wide and we're walking there and our foundation is so bad, all it takes then is a little trigger. All it takes is a little noise, like in an avalanche, a little pulling of the pin, a little straw on the camel's back. See, Peter was set up for this. And once the fall begins, which really it began way before this, but once the actual fall occurs, now it becomes so critical. At this point, urgent to turn. Because once that avalanche starts going, once that snow starts traveling down that mountain range, it just what? What happens to a snowball? It picks up steam. And that's why sin has to be cut off, nipped at the bud. Sin can be untriggered by repentance. We'll talk more about that. But Peter had been set up by his own disobedience to God for this moment. And so then in verse 71, we see this snowball effect. It says, when he had gone out into the gateway, that's like a hallway or a corridor that leads to the exit, the gate that led out of the courtyard temple area. So after his first denial, it seems like now he kind of wants to get away from everything. He's trying to hide more and more. So as he says, I don't know what you're saying. then he thinks of the cover of darkness, he can kind of slip out and get away from the eyes that were on him. But is that the right way to handle things? Would it have been better if Peter said, yes, that was me? Yes, it would have, because he would be telling the truth. He would be trusting in God's plan for him. He wouldn't be trying to escape, but he would just embrace whatever may be befall him. See, Peter ended up dying for Jesus anyway. But yet, see here, Peter could have changed everything. Peter could have repented, but for whatever reason, now this unstable foundation and this unstable ground that he's on, now it's taking off. And you might want to say he's like caught up in this whirlwind. So he thinks he can get out in the gateway and just hide a little bit, just kind of get away. Maybe nobody will see him. That's what we do when we start falling into sin. We try to hide it. That's exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. We try to cover it up, hide, get away. Maybe nobody will notice. Maybe no one will see. But the Bible says, surely your sin will find you out. So we have to repent. So he goes out in the gateway, and then it says another girl saw him and said to those who were there. So you get this picture like he thought he was okay in this crowd of people around the fire, incognito, maybe blend in. But then he is identified and he denied and rejected that he knew Jesus. Now he's trying to get away even more, but now another person sees him. And it's amazing to me to hear stories about that people that say were in a ministerial position or a high profile position. That's just one example, but this is often how it is with most people that fall into sin, that they think nobody notices and nobody sees. They think they can get away. But what's interesting is there's something happens when we're in unrepentant sin, where people kind of pick up something's wrong, something's not right in a lot of cases. And there's this guilt that happens. There's a lack of passion for the things of the Lord. There's things that happen when we sin, especially if we don't repent, that we think nobody sees. But that's not the case. And so another girl sees him and said to those who were there in the crowd, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. Another slight, another derogatory term, Jesus of Nazareth. Another place, Galilee and Nazareth, places that are seen as very low class, very looked down upon. And he's saying, you were with that, not only the Galilean, but another girl, the one from Nazareth. That you were with him. So imagine the building of shame now. Shame that Peter's probably feeling. Shame that he followed Jesus. Embarrassment that look at the one who I thought was so powerful, was going to conquer the world. And look now, I'm hiding and he's being beaten. He doesn't seem to have any power. Doesn't seem to be able to do anything to change his circumstance, and I followed him for 3 years. I can't believe I did that. But it says in verse 72, again, Peter denied with an oath. See the progression? So now he's getting, because he's unrepentant, now he's getting more angry. Now his guilt and shame are coming to the surface, and his flesh is getting stronger and stronger. And that's what happens when we don't repent. Our flesh gets stronger. Our denials get stronger. So now he's swearing by God. Interesting, right? He declared Jesus was God. And now he's swearing by God that he was with Jesus. Now, as we look at this from the surface, it seems just crazy. Because now he's swearing, and it's just a, you know, he's afraid of a girl that's just accusing him. And he does it again. So we see the snowball effect of his sin. He's swearing by God, but you see this utter confusion. This nonsensical reaction and this unusual way to live your life. And it reminds me of a quote by G.K. Chesterton, the English writer and poet in the late 1800s and early 1900s. He says, "The first effect of not believing in God is you lose your common sense." And that's what happens. When we are in unrepentant sin, and that unrepentant sin will always progress and never just stays the same, we start to lie. And what happens when you lie? You have to lie to cover up a lie. What happens when you lie to cover up a lie? You have to lie to cover up a lie to cover up that lie. And it goes on and on and on. But we will do weird things. We become very weird. We become strange people. Because now our life is driven by trying to cover up things, by trying to look a certain way outwardly, and yet not face the things and the conditions that we're in, which is the reality of things. And so, like G.K. Chesterton said, when we're not believing God, we lose our common sense. And now Satan's got a foothold, and that foothold becomes stronger. Think about having little handles, like rock climbing handles, if you've ever gone to a rock climbing wall, and think about all those grip places, and think about unrepentant sin just allows for these grips, these handles, like a rock climbing wall, for Satan to grab onto. But when we repent, it takes all the handles off. When we repent, it gives Satan no foothold in our life. But Peter's going with it still. And I just think about just all the fear that he's facing. So part of this is maybe fear. He's afraid. And being afraid is never a good position to make decisions. He's probably embarrassed as well. That's never a good place to be in to make decisions. He's probably feeling shame. That's never a good place to make decisions. He's probably feeling disappointment. He's probably feeling like he wasted his life. All these factors are coming in, and that's what's driving him. But see, he could still repent. And that would end the avalanche. So he says in verse 73, as after the second denial, and after the denial is getting worse, because instead of just saying, "I don't know what you're talking about," he says, "I don't know the man." See that right above 73? "I don't know the man." So now it's personal. And so in verse 73, it says, "And a little later," how much later? Well, the first two denials were in the first hour, so from 1 a.m. to 2 a.m. And then the last denial came in the second hour. So this wasn't right one right after another. This was a two-hour process of three denials. That shows that Peter was lingering around, he was moving around, he was thinking about these things, he was going through these feelings and knowing what he should do, but not doing it, and trying to get away yet being seen. And imagine the turmoil, the confusion that he's going through. So in verse 73, so a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, and from John's account, we know Malchus's relative was one of these people, John 18, 26. So those who stand by, a group of people, now they come to Peter. And they say, surely you also are one of them. And they say, because or for your speech betrays you. You can't hide. We can hear the way you're talking. You're talking like a Galilean. So it'd be something like, you know, if you heard a certain accent, you know that person's from New York or that person's from the South or from Boston or Wisconsin or whatever. So we know that's you. And Peter's probably thinking, if I can just kind of see what happens to Jesus, but man, if I can hide in the hallway, if I can blend in with the people, and whatever he did, it didn't work. So now he couldn't handle it anymore. And he began to curse. And that literally means he's professing death upon himself by God if he were lying. So he's basically saying, Lord, if I'm lying, strike me down now. That's what he's saying. Crazy, huh? Is that wild? And then it says, and then he began to swear. So that's, he's pledging his truthfulness. Like he's swearing, like I swear to God. And I swear to God, I don't know him. I wasn't with him. And if I was, and if I'm lying, may God strike me dead. That's what he's saying. And then he emphasizes again, I do not know the man. And that was the height of his pride and arrogance and his flesh. And immediately, this is the hinge where everything swings. Immediately. So as he almost like as that last word gets out of his mouth, man, as it's traveling in the airwaves, the rooster crowed. This would be 3 a.m. And we know from Luke's account, Luke 22, 61, that Jesus looked at him at this moment. Jesus looked at him at this moment. In verse 75, it says, Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him. So as soon as the rooster crowed, Peter was at his height of denial, height of flesh, height of rebellion, height of confusion and guilt and shame. And as soon as he denied Jesus the last time, then it was Jesus looking at him, and it was the word of Jesus that he said previously. So two things. And this is so insightful. Because it's not just telling people they're sinners, but it's putting that in light of Jesus. And I believe it was the tenderness of that look of Jesus. Just think about this bloody Jesus looking at Peter who's denying him, and then the word of God bringing the truth out. And he it was like this moment that he was completely undone. You might want to say he was completely broken. He says he remembered that Jesus said, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And so it says, Peter went out and he wept bitterly, which it means he wept audibly. So imagine what it would take to get somebody like Peter in a public forum around, you know, tough people, military people, trying to save face, trying to present himself in a certain way. And he would weep like a baby out loud for everybody to see. You know what that was? That was his breaking. That was all of that we've seen from him in Matthew so far. He just wouldn't listen. He wouldn't obey. He had his own agenda. He kept fighting Jesus, but yet the whole way he kept following Jesus. The whole way he kept in touch with Jesus. And we see this moment is so critical now, because now he's broken. Now he's undone. Now he's genuinely sorrowful. Now he understands the importance and the difference between his religious approach to God and his receiving of God's grace and mercy. And so as we look at this, let's just quickly go through some lessons that we can learn so that we can beware lest we fall, as Peter's last words. So the good news is Peter did learn from this. The good news is Peter did repent. The good news is Peter realized his inadequacy in his own flesh. The good news is Peter realized it was about what Christ does, not what he does. The good news is Jesus and his forgiveness is shown here, especially in his restoration, in Peter's restoration. And so Peter grew from this. Peter changed from this. This was a defining moment that came to its final fruition in John 21 when Jesus restored him. Number one, how can we beware lest we fall? Number one, what was the shaky ground? What was the soft snow? What was the mountain ridge, narrow, unstable path that Peter was walking on that led him to this? Number one, it was worldly thinking. Worldly thinking. In Matthew 16, 22, when Jesus told Peter that he was going to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, be killed and raised from the dead, here's what Peter said. He took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen." And Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." So that's number one. He wasn't mindful of the things of God. He couldn't surrender his preconceived ideas about Jesus. And he dug in. And like a mule, he just dug in and he stayed there. He wasn't going to yield this ground, because that wasn't the Messiah that he wanted. And because of his unyielding to the reality of God's plan for him, his mind was focused on earthly things. He didn't see the big picture. He didn't surrender to the big picture. And so he kept fighting and fighting and fighting all the way up till his breaking point. And that brings light to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 18. He says, "We do not look at the things that are seen, but unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary, and the things not seen are eternal." That brings light to Colossians 3, 2. "Set your mind on the things above and not on the things of earth." And so Jesus said, where your heart is where your treasure will be. Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. We're to be pilgrims and sojourners on this earth. We're not to love the world nor the things of the world. These are the things that Peter learned. So worldly thinking will set us up for a fall. Number two, self-confidence. See, Peter didn't understand, and that's why I believe in 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18, where he talks about growing in grace, he learned that his strength was in the Lord, not in his own self. But see, you remember in Matthew 26, 33, when Jesus was telling him that he was going to fall, he said, even if all were made to stumble, I will never be made to stumble. And this is a little later where Jesus said, explaining this, he says, the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. See, we need to learn as believers to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. We need to know and understand is the strength of God that works through our weakness. And it's possible to be too strong to be truly strong. Because the Bible says knowledge puffs up, but God gives grace to the humble. So these are important, insightful things to understand. As D.L. Moody once said, Moses spent 40 years thinking he was a somebody. Another 40 years learning he was a nobody. And another 40 years discovering that what God can do with a nobody. It reminds me of what Kent Hughes, the retired pastor of College Church in Wheaton, Illinois, said. He said, those whom God uses have always been aware of their insufficiency and weakness. Be it Moses, Gideon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Paul, John, here Peter, we're learning. And it was their insufficiency that invited the sufficiency of God. So it's God's strength made through our weakness. It's like the Bible says that what we sow in 1 Corinthians 15:36 is made alive when we die. That's what Jesus was saying, to be poor in spirit, to be broken in our own strength and allow the power of God, Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So are we too confident in ourselves for God to use, or have we become weak so that he can become strong? Point number three is prayerlessness. I alluded to earlier in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus telling Peter the importance, you need to be praying right now. It's not the time to sleep. You need to be praying right now. This is so important that you're praying. And Jesus saw what was upcoming and Peter didn't. Imagine if we were able to see what was upcoming. Imagine if we could see the spiritual battle that lies before us. Imagine if we could be aware of those things and we would be able to see the effectiveness of the power of prayer. How do you think our prayer life would change? I like what Pastor Chuck Smith, the founder of Calvary Chapel and pastor of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, said. He said, there are more battles won through prayer than any other means. Point number four, we talk about this a lot. It was Peter's unsurrendered will and Peter's inability just to surrender to God. He had to be broken in order to do that. And some of us are going through a process and God is saying you're still fighting, you're still resisting, you're still stubborn. You need to just surrender your will to me. And we see that when Peter told Jesus, far be it from you that this should happen to you. It's this trying to control things, trying to hold on to things, trying to be comfortable with things in the way we are comfortable with. And God says, let all of that go. Reminds me of what Ed Cole, the founder of Christian Men's Network, said when he said, "The ability to resist temptation is directly proportionate to our own submission to God." And that's what James says in James 4:7 in regards to temptation, that we are to submit to God first, and then resist the devil, and then draw near to God. So that's how we're effective, is we surrender to God's will. Whenever we're flexing our muscles for something, control, holding on, to try to control an outcome, to make things happen a certain way, that just means we're getting stronger in our flesh, and we need to let go of that and just say, "Lord, your will be done." Point number 5, being impulsive. This was probably one of Peter's biggest downfalls. He was impulsive. He reacted. He was a counterpuncher, right? Something happened, he would react. And Peter learned not to be impulsive. But it was in that Garden of Gethsemane where they came to arrest Jesus and they grabbed Jesus. And in verse 53 of chapter 26, it says, "And suddenly, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." So it was a sudden reaction. And this is why it's so important to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, because one of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:23 is self-control. In Proverbs 6:18, one of the 6 things that God hates are feet that are quick to run towards evil. And so Jesus, what did Jesus tell Peter? "Put your sword away." Right? We don't need to be reactionary. We need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And then point number 6, we pointed out earlier that Peter was following Jesus at a distance. Whenever we're following Jesus at a distance, we're always going to be susceptible. See, the Christian life doesn't work like that. We're either all in or we're not at all. And the progressive nature of Satan's attack and our own sin necessitates for us to be close to Jesus. That's where our strength is. That's where our power is. The further we get away from Jesus, the further we get away from our strength. And then the last thing, we pointed out earlier that Peter was amongst the enemies, sitting around the enemy's fire. Whenever we're being warmed at the enemy's fire, in other words, whenever we are following Jesus from a distance, but then we start to settle in with those who are not for Jesus, whenever we get comfortable, make connections and associations and now sit down in the place of sinners, this means that now we're compromising. And whenever we're compromising, we're always taking away from all that God has for us. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls." Be very, very aware of people, of things, of entertainment, of embracing worldly things, warming yourself around worldly things. Be very careful about that and make sure that Jesus is your strength and your life. And so we see, as we bring this all together, I want to finish again with Peter's last words. And now maybe we understand the urgency of what he said in 2 Peter 3. "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand," now we know, "beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness and being led away with error of the wicked, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So when we're facing trials and crisis and the heat's being turned up and it just seems so intense and so crazy, understand this is an opportunity, a great opportunity to exercise our faith and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't waste a crisis. Don't waste an opportunity, but double down in your relationship and your pursuit of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we pray in the name of Jesus that your word would not return void. I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit now that you would impart your word into the hearts of your people. I pray for any of those who may be like Peter. They may be around church. They may be around church people. They may know scripture, but yet they've never truly died to themselves. And Lord, I pray for those here listening and maybe those in our church fellowship that may be in the same position. They may be just stagnant. They may be bystanders. They may be just watching. And yet they have never just died to themselves so that the life of you and the word of God can manifest. I pray for those who may be on a slippery slope now. I pray for those who are treading on that high, narrow mountain ridge. And maybe they don't even realize it and they don't see it. And so I pray for you now. And I pray that you would ask God to show you. I pray that you would heed and listen to the warnings. And repent now. Don't wait. Repent now. God is ready to receive you. God's arms are open wide. He loves you. He will embrace you like the prodigal's father. He'll throw a banquet for you. There's a rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents of their sins. And so I pray now, do it now. And if any of you are out there listening, you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to do that now. You need to repent of your sins and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Today's the day. Now's the time. Do that right where you are. Just say, Jesus, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I'm sorry, Jesus. Please forgive me, Jesus. Do that now. Don't wait. God bless you guys. Let's worship the Lord. Let's sing out in praises of him, for he has saved us and redeemed us, and he is worthy of all of our praise. God bless you guys.